Behold the Man is the title. John 19, verses 5 to 16 will be our verses this morning. Now, I'm going to read the text as we go through the sermon today, for the sake of time, if you will. So let me start us off at least. Well, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll begin. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We praise you today. We acknowledge you today. And Lord, we come here to humble ourselves before you as your servants, Father. Not only servants, but as your sons and daughters. Lord, we are the creature. You are the creator. And Father, we pray your will, that we have the discernment of your will. Lord, above all, that we realize your marvelous grace and the infinite attribute of your love, and how it's just incomprehensible, yet you have demonstrated it in your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die for our sins, to be buried, to rise again the third day, that in him and him alone we might have eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that they do so. It's a pivotal moment, Lord, when people hear the gospel, to make that decision, something not to take lightly or to postpone or to spurn. Lord, I pray for those hearts and souls that are listening. And I pray for those who are believers, that they realize, Lord, and understand the privilege of being a Christian, of being a follower and a child of Jesus. And Lord, I pray today that this message reach hearts and minds. And Lord, that it be edifying, and that it glorify your name. In spirit and in truth, we worship you. Amen. Amen. All right. Ecce homo. Behold the man. Latin. That's something Pilate declared before the gathered Jews when Jesus was on trial. Now Jesus at that point had been beaten with fists, bloodied, spit on, and scorched to the point of no longer looking like a man. But what must seem a pitiable figure. Jesus stood before his accusers, wearing on his head the mockery of a crown of thorns, and over his mangled, naked flesh, a purple robe. In other words, he did not have the appearance of regalia, of royalty, as he did when he rode in on the donkey and they recently heralded him as king. Rather, he was humiliated and had the appearance of a criminal, if you will. And how fickle the crowd had become, from going to praising, shouting praises to his name, to crucify him in a matter of days. Now in our beginning, the beginning of our passages, it says, and Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. Ecce homo. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, six illegal trials were in session that day. Three in the court of the Jews, and three in the court of the Romans. There was another legal trial, however, taking place in heaven that day, and it was the most important one. It was taking place in the court of our Heavenly Father. Jesus was innocent, sinless, and without spot. His accusers had falsely condemned him, but soon the Father would lay on him the sin of the world. And out of love for his own, Jesus would bear it all. He would take our place, the place of the rightly condemned. And for this purpose, Jesus had come to this appointed hour. John 12:27. And from Jesus' viewpoint, those shouting for his crucifixion were the guilty. Accused by the Father and sentenced to death, for the world is condemned already. Yet here he stood, the Lamb of God, qualified, willing, and able to bear their charges, that he might save them. and us from what? From eternal damnation. Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, to know the man is to know the God. And to know the God is to know the man. Now, of course, the Jews, it was preparation of the Passover. It was the Passover. That week, anyway. And for fear of defilement, during this holy day, this high day, the Jews would not enter the Roman Praetorium. We are told this in John 18, verse 28, leading up to our text today. Now, the Praetorium was the governor's headquarters where Pilate questioned Jesus and had him scourged without cause to satisfy the Jews. And Pilate was under no obligation to go out to speak to them, but having found no fault in him, as we read, he brought Jesus outside the Praetorium to declare his judgment before the hostile crowd who shouted for his death. And we found that in verse 4 leading into our text today of chapter 19. You see, the Jewish religious leaders wanted him put to death, only they no longer had the right to do that, because they were under Roman occupation. A prophecy had been given by Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarch, in Genesis 49:10, that would not happen till Shiloh, that is, Messiah comes. And indeed, the king had come. In other words, they wouldn't lose their capital ability of capital punishment until Shiloh came. But they failed to realize he had come. He was there in their midst. So now they shouted for his death. They shouted for Rome to kill him for them. Ecce homo. Behold the man. Is Jesus fully a man? Yes. Was he ordinary? No. He was also fully God. Referring to his incarnation, the Bible tells us that he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53:2. His appearance was plain enough, yet it was his identity which made him extraordinary. Sinless, full of grace and truth, and indwelt with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible tells us that God the Son came in the likeness of men. God wrapped in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, 1 John 4:2. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8, which you're familiar with. Paul states, who, speaking of the Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, as fully a man, Jesus felt and hurt as we do. Only he was sinless. And perhaps if the Jews, the hostile crowd, saw Jesus' torment, saw his humility beyond what any normal man could truly sustain, Pilate might appeal to their humanity, maybe their compassion or mercy. That the sight of so badly beaten a man might abate their thirst for blood and death. And indeed, Jesus no longer looked human because of what he had endured already, even before the cross. Now, this was Pilate's fifth attempt to release Jesus. He played on the pity of the crowd. They had already chosen Barabbas over Jesus, a truly known criminal. But in the courts of heaven, God the Father had purposed the Son's death, and it must be executed, lest we remain in our sins. Acts 4, verse 27 to 28. The chief priests and the Jewish officers continued shouting, "Crucify," in verse 6. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The term there in the Greek, staro, which is in the aorist imperative. In other words, it has no object. And let me explain. In other words, like a sports rally with cheering fans who pick up on a chant. They don't really know the object of it. They just pick up on it. And the crowd starts shouting, "Crucify! Crucify! Crucify!" With the expectation, you see, of its completion. In other words, they shouted it as though it were already done because they expected it. And right they were. God would see it done. Now in verses 7 to 9, we read, "The Jews answered him, 'We have a law concerning, and according to our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave no answer." And so the Jews had brought two charges against Jesus. The first was treason. Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. The second was blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Amen. Both charges are true. The first charge, as we will see, didn't seem so serious to Pilate. Not at least until the Jews, later on in verse 12, they threatened Pilate with disloyalty to Caesar. See, Tiberius was on the throne then. And he was in poor health, the emperor, the Caesar. But he was prone to violence as well. He was concerned with treasonous activity, and Pilate would have known this. And so Pilate, under conviction, seemed to want to release Jesus, though. He was in a conundrum, if you will. He wanted to release Jesus, but the Jews, for evil intent, would stop at nothing to see him put to death. God the Father, on the other hand, to satisfy not only the divine wrath on sin, but the divine love for you and me. Let's not forget that. God had his own Son put to death to bear the sin of the world, to take that upon him so that we would not be appointed to wrath. Amen. But he also did it because of his great, infinite love for you and me. Amen. Amen. Acts 4, verse 27, 28 says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." God was in charge here, folks. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 2. And in verse 7, we get to the heart of the Jews' true motive. It isn't so much Jesus' claim to be king, but rather that he claimed to be the Son of God. So it was more of a religious issue than a legal one. In Matthew 26, 63, if you'll turn there quickly with me. Matthew 26, verse 63. This is Matthew's account. After Jesus had been arrested in Gethsemane and is brought before the Sanhedrin illegally, at least it's conducted illegally. In Matthew 26, verse 63 says, "But Jesus kept silent." See, the high priest there, verse 62, arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." He's turning to an old Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, where if the accused is put under an oath by the priest, he must give an answer or be guilty of it. But it says Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, because Jesus always kept the law, He was sinless. So Jesus said, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest's door is closed, saying he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Now in John's gospel, back with Pilate, Pilate was a pagan. And those, and thus he could, Pilate, he could relate to the idea of deity and the gods. I mean, Rome had multiple gods. Pantheon of gods. So he could relate to them coming in human form to visit and to judge men. And at this, you see, Pilate grew more afraid when the Jews said Jesus made this claim to be the Son of God. In verse 8, therefore, when in John chapter 19, verse 8, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. It wasn't that Pilate was unspiritual, like he wasn't spiritual. He just had a wrong idea of religion. His fear was further amplified. Pilate's fear was further amplified at his wife's warning. In Matthew 27:19, the verse says, "While he, Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him.'" You see, Pilate, according to Elmer Towns and his outline, Pilate received three warnings: his wife's dream, Jesus' good testimony, and the revelation of the Jews and their true motive. It was a religious motive because Jesus claimed to be God. Now Pilate, afraid, he returns to the judgment hall inside the praetorium. He asks Jesus where he is from. And Jesus does not answer. Jesus did not answer, right? In verse 8, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. "Are you not speaking to me?" Pilate said. "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" There's a prophecy in Isaiah. Jesus fulfilled over hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, which is entirely improbable, if not impossible mathematically, but he did because he's God. Amen. But Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, verse 7 reads, "He was oppressed," speaking of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And Jesus' silence disturbed the governor, disturbed Pilate. Now in verses 10 through 11, Pilate attempts to pressure Jesus by employing his Roman authority over him. "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have power to crucify you, power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus reminds Pilate that while he had some authority, God has ultimate authority. Amen. The governor answered to the highest power and was responsible for his decisions. Pilate already afraid here of what he's dealing with. Pilate understood the fact of divine authority and supremacy, but he failed to fully understand Jesus' words. Pilate, in truth, was guilty, and thus he was complicit in Jesus' death. But the greater sin lies with those that handed Jesus over to Pilate. See, God, by His power and sovereignty, had beforehand decided that the Christ should be opposed. But woe to those that opposed Him. Acts 4, again, 27, 28. So Pilate, what does he do? Well, he seeks again to release Jesus, trying to find a way out. In verse 12 through 13, from then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, to be called a friend of Caesar was of great importance. It can mean life or death, not to mention political favor and promotions. And seeing Pilate's reluctance, the Jews then leverage his personal well-being and his self-interest. You see, the Jews cried out in verse 12, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." Pilate wasn't so interested in real justice, but he was more interested in vying to keep his position, and quite possibly his life, especially given the charges against Jesus, that he claimed to be king of the Jews. And when it came down to it all, at all costs, Pilate would seek to retain favor with Caesar. He forewent his responsibility to rule in favor of Jesus' innocence or guilt. And here the pavement or Gabbatha, it's a vernacular term. It was common in its day, a common usage in speech then. It means the knoll, the hill, and it was a tessellated mosaic like tile and polygons placed together, all pretty, a mosaic, if you will. And on this, the Roman tribunal was set up in Jerusalem, the throne, the judgment seat, you see, to give you the picture. And this is where Pilate is now at. It says, "Now it was in verse 14, John 19, verse 14, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away." Behold your king. The Greek term is basileus. It is to say, behold the leader of your people, the people. Behold the prince, the commander, the lord of the land, your king. And this term, in another sense, is used to describe Christians, you and I today, who follow the Christ. We are joint heirs with Him in the coming millennial kingdom. You and I are a kingdom of priests and kings. Amen. Hallelujah. The Jews, they despised their Roman oppressors and their Caesars. Yet when confronted with the choice of being a friend of Christ or of Caesar, the chief priest shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." How they must have bit their tongues and swallowed back the bile in their throats, having to say it. You see, their king is to come from among them, appointed by God, and not be a foreigner. Deuteronomy 17, verse 5. Ultimately, God is to reign via His Messiah. But here He stood, beaten and bloodied, not even looking like a man, a human. And they were shouting, "Crucify." And Pilate's words, "Behold your king," were meant to spite them, to dangle over them Roman supremacy, to just stick it in and twist it further. It's as though Pilate was saying, "Here's your king, which you need and want Rome to kill for you." You see, just a few days prior, they were showering Jesus with praises, quoting from the Psalms, Psalm 118. They were laying their cloaks and palm branches on the road, proclaiming Jesus' royalty and his triumph, the triumphal entry. The long-awaited Messiah, the King, had finally come. Hosanna, they had shouted. Please save or save us now. You guys know the account. The religious leaders, of course, understood what the implications were here. They loathed at the people. They hated the people were saying this and shouting it, broadcasting it. They asked Jesus to silence his followers. And Jesus' response was that should the people fail to acknowledge his kingship, the very rocks of the earth would cry out and proclaim him king. That's the power of God's word. It will be fulfilled even if the rocks have to speak up. Amen. Now, God's son whom he sent would not be denied, nor God's word unfulfilled. So yes, the people cried, Hosanna, and blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. All of history pointed to this moment in time when the Creator of all things will come into His own. And it is written and established by God through His prophets in the Scriptures. The angel Gabriel told Daniel of the precise day the Messiah would enter Jerusalem, but that He would then be crucified. For their sake. For our sake. According to Scripture, though, there's a future date when the whole of Israel as a nation will eventually come to believe and accept Him as Savior and Lord. Amen. Nonetheless, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Amen. Salvation has come to all that believe on Him, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. The gospel has the power to save to the uttermost. So who crucified the Lord of glory? And I'm borrowing from David Jeremiah here a little bit, paraphrasing. Who crucified the Lord of glory? Well, you know the answer, right? The Romans killed Jesus. One. Pontius Pilate, to preserve favor with Caesar and his standing with the mob, gave Jesus over to be crucified. The Jews killed Jesus. His blood be on us and on our children, they said in Matthew 27:25. The Apostle Peter accuses them later of this in Acts 2:23. All of humanity killed Jesus. Since the time of Adam, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. All of us are deserving of death, Romans 6:23. You and I killed Jesus. Our sin nailed him to the cross. Amen. God the Father killed Jesus. Isaiah 53:4 says, and 10, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God the Father, has put him to grief out of love for you and for me. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, praise you and thank you today. Thank you for sending your Son who died for us, Lord, who was willing, able, and qualified. Thank you again, Lord, for the salvation that cost so dearly, but you were so willing to give us, Lord. I pray we never take it for granted, but that we understand it as a privilege, Father. And that we understand it, Father, in a way that will glorify you by how we live. And Lord, now bless us and watch over us and keep us as we go from here. Lord, I pray you be praised and you be pleased. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.